If you turn in the back of the hymnal, if you would, to the Heidelberg Catechism, and turn to page number 61, Lord's Day 49, the third petition or the third request we have been considering together, which is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the Catechism asks us, what does that third request mean? And it answers by saying that it means, "Help us in all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven." This is the third sermon on this third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In the first, I noted for you that after years and years of pastoral ministry, I have learned that people do what they want. And this petition of the Lord's Prayer, when you pray it, you're praying that that would no longer be the case. You're praying to reject your own will, to put a stop, if you will, to doing what you want, and instead to obey God's will and to do it without any backtalk. That is first time fast, not with any buts. There are far too many but Christians. You know what a but Christian is? "Oh, Lord, I want to follow you, but..." No, we're to reject our own will and to obey God's will without any backtalk. And we're to do that as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. We considered what that meant in that first sermon. And I mentioned to you then that God has one will, but there are two sides to God's will. It's like the two sides of the sun, that which we see and that which we don't see. And Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And that's the side of the sun that we don't see. We don't know that. We can't know that. It's inscrutable. It's beyond our knowing. And yet the side of the sun which shines on us is that which we do know. And Moses goes on to say, "But the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we might obey all the words of this law." And we considered last week then that we are to pray according to God's revealed will. And we noted the numbers of prayers which are found in the Bible, which pray in that way. That is, they don't preface all their prayers, "Lord, if it be your will." They simply pray for a particular request or petition. And I raised the prospect then of the problem last week, that is. I raised the prospect of the problem of unanswered prayer and how that is related to God's will. And I broached that subject with you this morning. What about unanswered prayer? What is God's will in such circumstances? Does unanswered prayer mean that it's not God's will? Does unanswered prayer mean that you should stop praying for something because God is not answered? And, of course, that's subsequent to thinking that that's God's will. God hasn't answered my prayer. It must not be His will, so I should stop praying. Right? Is that what that means? Or what about the clear promises of Scripture? The prayer I just prayed, for example, in Psalm 2, where Jesus is very clearly promised by the Father in Psalm 2, "The ends of the earth as His inheritance and the nations as His possession." Well, the majority of the world doesn't believe in Jesus, and people have been praying for that ever since the time of David's writing of Psalm 2. Should we stop praying that? What about that? Well, we enter that subject this morning then. Let's read Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 5 through 15. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many prayers. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him.
Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. 3 points this morning. First of all, the paragons of unanswered prayer presented. The paragons of unanswered prayer presented. Secondly, the problems with unanswered prayer prevented. And thirdly, persistence despite unanswered prayer promoted. So, paragons presented, problems prevented, persistence promoted. Consider with me, if you will, some of the paragons of unanswered prayer which are given to us in Scripture. The first being David in 2 Samuel, all right? You may recall the occasion where David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and they had a child as a result of that union, and the child in verse 15 of chapter 6 became sick, we're told. Verse 16, we read on, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground, prostrating himself in prayer, face down on the ground, beseeching the Lord for his child. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day the child died. God did not answer David's prayer. Or Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sure another well-known passage to most, if not all of you, when Paul tells us about the thorn in his flesh that was given to him and how he prayed in verses 7 through 9, we're told. 2 Corinthians 12:7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, which he had just told us about, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul prayed earnestly, fervently, no less than 3 times, that it would be taken from him, and yet God did not answer that prayer by taking it away. And then, of course, turning back to the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26, as he anticipates going to the cross, where he will bear the wrath and the judgment of God on himself as he is a substitute for his sinful people. He takes their sins upon him and bears the punishment which was due them. He offers himself as a substitute and a sacrifice. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, in anticipation of that, we read this. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, found them asleep. He said to Peter, so you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, verse 42, for the second time he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Like Paul, Jesus prayed 3 times for the cup which he would have to drink, that is, the cup of the wine of the wrath of God, which he would drink to the dregs on the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners. And yet God did not answer that by preventing him from going to the cross. Very interesting here,
Jesus is the only human being, of course, divine and human, but he was the only human being who ever lived who deserved to be answered. He was the perfectly obedient Son. He had no sin. He had never transgressed the law of God. He had never broken a commandment. He was the perfectly obedient Son. If ever there was a one that deserved to be heard and answered, it was Jesus. And yet he wasn't. Why? Well, Jesus wasn't answered because of the gospel, you see. God treated Jesus on the cross as you and I deserve to be treated. That is, with the judgment and wrath of a righteous God. In order that God can treat you and me as Jesus deserved, God treated Jesus as you and I deserve so that he can treat us as Jesus deserved. He can treat you as perfectly obedient. He can treat you as if you had never sinned nor been a sinner. Because on the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus' prayers are rejected because of the gospel so that ours can be received by God the Father. And of course, as the great high priest risen from the dead, he intercedes on behalf of us always. Well, more on that momentarily, but what about some problems which prevent prayer from being answered? Well, I'm just going to go through six of them. There are probably many, multiple reasons why there's unanswered prayer, but these are prominent ones which I present to you and hope that in addressing this audience this morning, I can prevent some unanswered prayer. Not all prayers are answered, all right? And there are reasons given to us in Scripture for why God doesn't answer certain prayers. And if the shoe fits here, that is, if these things are true of you, then you should change. You should change it. The first is unbelief. John 9:31, Jesus tells, or we're told, that God only hears the prayer of believers. God only hears the prayers of those who come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God does not hear the prayer of sinners. In Proverbs chapter 15, for example, verse 8, we read, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him." The parallel there is between prayer and sacrifice. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Elsewhere in Proverbs it says, "For one who turns a deaf ear to the law," that is, to one who disregards and disobeys God, "his prayer is not heard by God." So the first thing that prevents God hearing prayer is unbelief. If you are not a follower of Jesus, if you are not someone who is trusting in Him for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, then indeed the heavens are as brass to your prayers. It does no good to pray for as long as you want or as loud as you want. God will not hear your prayer while you are yet in your sins. You need to turn from sin and trust in Jesus in order to open that pathway to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Second is doubt. In James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we read there that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, so pray. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Which is why in this series on prayer, we have been emphasizing bold, believing prayer when you come to the Lord. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're a believer, then you ought to believe. You ought to believe what? You ought to believe, as we mentioned last week, that God is working all things for your good and for your salvation, and that God is a powerful, all-powerful, loving Heavenly Father, desires to hear and to answer your prayers. So don't doubt. Third is selfishness, also from the book of James, James chapter 4 and verse 3. James there says, "You ask and do not receive," unanswered prayer, "because you ask wrongly." What is the wrong way to ask? To spend it on your passions.
selfish, self-centered prayer. You know, "Oh Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz?" Janis Joplin asked. Well, you know, that's not a righteous prayer. It's to spend it on your passions. Or, fourthly, unconfessed sin of a believer. Psalm 66 says, and verse 18, Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." If you are guilty of sin, if you are conscious of being guilty of sin, and you are holding on to that sin, refusing to repent, refusing to change, if you are cherishing that iniquity in your heart, if that sin is more precious to you than the love of God in Christ, then the Lord will not hear your prayers, the psalmist says. Or, turning back to our text this morning, fifthly, Matthew chapter 6, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. This is a big one. Far too many Christians suffer from a lack of forgiveness of their brothers or sisters. Harbor resentment, bear a grudge. The root of bitterness is dug in, and they will not and they cannot forgive. Jesus says you're to pray. Here's why you ought to pray the Lord's Prayer daily. By the way, just a momentary aside here, brief digression, if you'll allow me. There are many people who look at the Lord's Prayer and say, well, that prayer is not for Christians. Why is that not prayer for Christians? Because you're told to pray, "Forgive us our debts." But, they say, Jesus has forgiven us all our sins. When we are justified by faith alone, He has forgiven all our sins, past, present, and future. And if we have been justified, and that justification is an act that only occurs once, and if the slate has been cleaned of all our sins, past, present, and future, then there's no need to pray, "Forgive us our debts," because they've been forgiven. Sounds good. Except, Jesus teaches His disciples to pray this prayer. Why? Well, look at the prayer. "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, all you theologues out there who like to do exegetical somersaults to rationalize this in your own mind, cease and desist! Pay attention to the words of Jesus. Jesus doesn't say this followed by the death of 1,000 qualifications. No matter what your theological rationalizations may be, whether they be true or not. The Lord thinks it sufficient simply to say, "Forgive as we pray for your own forgiveness, as you also have forgiven your debtors. And if you forgive others, then you'll be forgiven. And if you don't, then you won't be." It's bigger than just unanswered prayer. Why do we need to pray the Lord's Prayer every day? Because we sin in thought, word, and deed every day, and that sin continues to obscure and on occasion to actually block our relationship with our Father. Just as our earthly fathers would always love us in the best of circumstances. But when there's an infraction, that relationship needs to be repaired. Sometimes that's by discipline. Sometimes it's by talking it out. Sometimes it's by forgiveness. And so also with the Lord, we need daily renewing that relationship. We need to keep close accounts with God, or God won't hear our prayer, and ultimately God won't forgive. Last one, 1 Peter chapter 3, marriage. Marriage. Marriage can cause your prayers to go unanswered. Shocking. We tend to think, oh, spiritual thing, unbelief, unforgiveness, unconfessed sin, all these spiritual impediments and roadblocks. Well, something as mundane as marriage for all of us that are in that estate. If your marriage is not honorable, your prayers will not be heard. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter says, if you're not honoring your wife, if you are not living with them in an understanding way, if you are not recognizing that they are not your doormat, they are not your servant, they are a joint heir with you of the grace of life, if you're not doing that, then your prayers won't be answered. A lot of us husbands called to repent. You say, oh, no, I got flowers for my wife on Mother's Day. Yeah, what'd you do last week? What'd you do last month? The month before that? When was the last time you told your wife you loved her? That you cherish her? That you thank God for her? When was the last time you put her on a pedestal? And then you think you can be spiritual? No, you see. This comes right down to rubber hits the road reality here in the mundane daily matters of marital relations can prevent your prayers from being heard. Well, what about lastly, persistence promoted? Look at Luke chapter 18. What about unanswered prayer? Does unanswered prayer mean that it's not God's will? When God doesn't answer your prayer, does it mean you should stop praying that particular petition? What about if there are clear promises in Scripture which we don't see being fulfilled? What about that? Well, Luke 18 addresses this, I believe. Verse 1. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The parable of the persistent widow. Notice why, before I read this parable, notice, please, what the Holy Spirit says about why this is here. Is that you should always pray. Some translations say you should always pray and don't stop or don't give up. Poor translation, this much preferable. Not lose heart. Not lose heart. Isn't that the problem with unanswered prayer? Is we become disheartened. We become discouraged. We want to give up. Not because we just want to stop or some theological problem, but because our hearts are burdened by unanswered prayer. Well, let's read this. In a certain city there was a man who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Christian, your attitude should be that of Jacob in Genesis 32. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Is you ought to be persistent in prayer. Persistent even in the face of unanswered prayer. To pray and not lose heart. Why? Because if that answer is not yet or wait, that's an answer. A delay is not a denial. Think, for example, how long the Jewish people prayed for the Messiah. Think of Simeon, who when he saw Jesus born, we're told by Luke that he had longed for the salvation of Israel. Generation after generation after generation after generation of the faithful amongst the Jewish people prayed that God would keep his promise, that he would send the Messiah, that he would deliver them. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And yet there's Simeon, even after hundreds of years of unanswered prayer, faithful in waiting and praying and longing for the Messiah And God eventually answered. It's very interesting. I read J.I. Packard this week in preparation. He says, ultimately, there is no such thing as unanswered prayer. If that shocks you, it shocked me too. He refers to Calvin, and I quote Calvin, "God grants our prayer even if He does not always respond to the exact form of the request. God grants our prayer even if He does not always respond to the exact form of the request." What's that mean? Well, God will either give us what we ask or will give us what we would have asked if we knew everything He knew. Think, for example, of Paul, with whom we began. Paul didn't get an answer to his prayer to take that thorn away, did he? But he got an answer. It was, "My grace is sufficient for you." Think of Jesus. Jesus did not get the cup removed from Him, but He got the salvation of all His people. One poet put it this way with respect to this particular sentiment, speaking of a Christian dealing with this kind of unanswered prayer. "He asked for strength that He might achieve. He was made weak that He might obey. He asked for health that He might do greater things. He was given infirmity that He might do better things. He asked for riches that He might be happy. He was given poverty that He might be wise. He asked for power that He might have the praise of men. He was given weakness that He might feel the need of God. He asked for all things that He might enjoy life. He was given life that He might enjoy all things. He has received nothing that He asked for. All that He hoped for, His prayer is answered." Let's pray.